Welcome to OU.org and www.etshalom.com. My name is Yitzhak Etshalom, and it's my pleasure to be studying Sefer Shmuel with you today. We are now in Shmuel Bet, Perek Chaf Bet, a perek that we have anticipated for a long time because it is Shirat David, David's song, as it were, and it gives us an opportunity to discuss the role of Shirah in Tanakh in general, the role of Shirah in Shmuel in particular, and most in particular, the three major poems that comprise bookends, sort of, and a middle in Sefer Shmuel and what their function is. Because of the length and the nature of the Shirah, we are not going to do what we normally do, which is to read through all of the psukim and translate them and discuss them. That's well beyond the scope of what we can accomplish in this forum. But we will take a look at more or less the general themes of the Shirah and how they tie in with the other Shirot in Tanakh and the other Shirot specifically in Sefer Shmuel. A couple of words about Shirah in general. Shirah or poetry in Tanakh is written in a very different style than prose, including both narrative and legal texts and wisdom texts. Shirah, although much of wisdom is written in a Shirah type of form, Shirah places its stress on the utilization of imagery, as would be expected, on some level of hyperbole, as might also be expected, the use of relatively uncommon words, the utilization sometimes of a dialogue with a feigned audience, as if the speaker is speaking to the heavens or speaking to the earth or speaking to kings who are not present or speaking to figures who are no longer there or who have not yet arrived on the scene. Many, many examples of this, which are also part and parcel of the prophetic genre of Sifrei Nevuah. Such as in Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu, when they speak to the heavens and they speak to other kings, at the beginning of Amos, a very good example. However, Shirah in Sefer Shmuel serves, at least our Shirah, serves a, not unique, but a somewhat more limited or focused function, and that is as follows. We'll start with a statement of Chazal in Masechet Megillah, to talk about the graphic way to write a Shirah in a Tanakh. They say all of the Shirot are written Ariach al Gabe Levena, which means a brick over a blank space. And if you look graphically at how, for instance, Shirat Hayam, the Song at the Sea, Exodus 15, 1 through 19, is written, you will see that it is written with a piece of text, and then a blank space, and a piece of text, and then the next line, a blank space, a piece of text underneath the blank space, and so with that staggered writing, it sets it off as a Shirah, and anyone who has quickly rolled through a Sefer Torah will immediately recognize where the Shirah is. It is not true that all Shirot are written that way, however. The Gemara points out that there are two exceptions. One of them is the Ten Sons of Haman, that's why it's in Masechet Megillah, and they are written in two columns with a blank space in the middle. So text, space, text, text, space, text, etc. And the other one is the list of the 31 kings of Canaan in Yehoshua Yudbet who were vanquished. And the Gemara gives a similar reason for both, and that is that symbolically they are piled one on top of another so they will have no way to rise again. But that really doesn't suffice because one of the most famous poems that we have in Tanakh, the poem that we are all supposed to learn by heart, as per Dvarim Lamed Aleph, is Dvarim Lamed Bet, which is Ha'azinu, Shirat Moshe, as it is called. And Shirat and Ha'azinu is also written in two columns with a space in the middle. And so we have to analyze what the essential difference is between, and we'll take six Shirot as examples, between, on the one hand, Ha'azinu, the 10 sons of Haman, and the 31 kings of Canaan, that are written in the columnar form, as opposed to the song at the sea, Shirat Hayam, its parallel in Shoftim, which is Shirat Devorah, and in Shoftim Hay, and Shirat David here at the end of Sefer Shmuel, that are all written in the staggered form? Well, the answer is actually quite straightforward, and it will give us an entry into understanding the Shirah that we have here. But one further note. There are many, many, many Shirot in Tanakh. However, most of them are relatively short. And as such, there really isn't room graphically to set them off separately and to have them written in a different format. One might argue that Vayhi ben Saharon, Vayomer Moshe, and the next few words, that has meter to it, has a rhyming scheme. It uses to some extent some relatively rare words, Shuva Adonai Votavei Israel. The word Shuva there is a somewhat difficult and rare word. But nonetheless, because it is only a pasuk and a half, there isn't room to set it off graphically. Another example is the first few psukim of Birchat Moshe. Adonai Misinai Bavazarach Nisir Lamo Fia Mehar Paran Viatam Merivot Kodesh. That has all of the hallmarks of Shirah. It uses Aramaisms, which is a hallmark of Shirah, the word Ata Merivot Kodesh. It uses a lot of imagery from nature, something that we'll also see in our Shirah. But however, since it's only a few psukim, there isn't room to set it off graphically. So the ones that Chazal speak of as graphically set off differently are the long ones. So on the one hand, we have Shirat Hayam, Exodus 15, Shirat Dvorah, Shoftim Hey, and Shirat David, Shmuel Bet Chaf Bet. In opposition to that, we have the three that I mentioned. What do these three have in common? Shirat Hayam is a song of thanksgiving to God after a military victory on behalf of Am Yisrael, in which God's intervention is manifest, and the people's salvation has been realized. And therefore, it is a song of praise to God. It expands beyond, think about Shirat Hayam, it expands beyond the local event to make it a meta-historic event, not an ahistoric event, but a meta-historic event, one that affects different historic and even geographical epochs and places. The same thing happens in Shirat Dvorah, where we go all the way to Sisera's mother, the fictional Sisera's mother looking out a window, waiting, and then her fictional maids talking to her and comforting her, and the stars coming out from heaven to fight, etc., etc. All beautiful imagery, and all after a military victory. On the other hand, Shirat Hazino, we'll get to Hazino in a minute, the 31 kings and the 10 sons of Haman are simply lists. But they're celebratory lists of ones that we have vanquished. So there is nothing in the list itself that speaks of the glory of Hashem, that speaks of any praise for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's simply a list of our enemies who we have defeated. Hazinu is a very different piece, and it's something that's well beyond the scope of what we have here. But remember that Hazinu is not a song of victory, except at the very end, where the victory belongs to Hashem and indirectly to Am Yisrael. But Hazinu is a song of Jewish history. Anybody who's interested, take a look at the Sforno's comments at the beginning of Hazinu, how he goes through each segment of Hazinu and demonstrates how it represents a particular historic epoch. It's a beautiful, beautiful tour de force, although very painful, and of course as much as of it has been realized, doubly painful. In any case, we come to Shirat David, Shmuel Bet Chaf Bet. We have to note the following. Shirat David, unlike any other Shirah, appears twice in Tanakh, almost verbatim. The 18th chapter of Tehillim, it seems to be a morph of this parak. True to say that if we take a look at Tehillim Yod-Chet and compare it, we will see that Tehillim Yod-Chet seems to be, shall we say, a more recent version or a more modernized version of Shmuel Bet Chaf Bet. In other words, some of the words that are repeated at Shmuel Bet Chaf Bet are modified there so that there is a variation. The language seems to be, if you will, cleaned up a little bit, and it is a little bit later Hebrew. However, it is essentially the same song, which leads us to an interesting story at the end of the song. But let's see what the song's about. Vaydaber David l'Adonai divrei ha'shirah zot b'yomitzil Adonai oto mikaf kol oyviv u'mikaf sha'ul. Now, first question is, when did David compose this song? It seems that David composed this song far earlier in his career than it appears in the text. Because it says that he composed this song when God saved him from Shaul and from all of his enemies. Now, who are his enemies? If his enemies are Avshalom, that becomes very difficult, because we know that David's response to the death of Avshalom and that victory was bittersweet at best. And it would be very unlikely that David is going to compose a song to God thanking him for that victory, besides which he never viewed Avshalom as an oyev, as evidenced by his reaction. Evidently, what it refers to is when David was saved from Shaul, which may have been at any one of the points along the road where David was nearly nailed by Shaul and was saved, whether as an individual when he was dodging him or with his group, when Shaul was circling the mountain and David and his men escaped, or perhaps it meant when he got the news that Shaul had died after the proper mourning. He also thanked God for that. And the rest of it, Oivav, the simplest explanation for that is it's a reference to Naval. Because David saw Naval as an Oyev and went to war against him, and Abigail, through wisdom, stopped him. And David evidently was saved. Which leads us to the question, and then why is this Shira here at the end? I think that structurally we'll be able to answer that, but let's get into the text a little bit. And what does he say? Vayomar, Adonai Sali Umutsurati Umfalti Li. God is my rock, God is my fortress, and this is a very important word, and he is my escape. Elohei Tsuri. Now the word Tsuri is a very pregnant word in the case of David. Echesebo, I take refuge in him. Magini v'keren yishi. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. You save me from Hamas. Now this refers, and take a look in Tehillim Chaf Zayin, that when we talk about Yifeah Hamas, which means almost assuredly, based on Psukim and Mishlei, lying witnesses. Now, if you recall, David claimed to Shaul and Shmuel Aleph Hafdalin that other people are bad-mouthing David to Shaul, and that's why Shaul's after him, and why is Shaul believing them? In other words, he's saying that people are telling Shaul that David wants to oust him. So David is describing God as his salvation, but look at the words he uses. Tsuri, my rock. Now, if you recall, David took refuge among the rocks, the mitzadot. So the words that he uses here to describe God are the natural places, the physical and topographical places where David took refuge when escaping Shaul, and that is how he describes God. He goes on, and there are several lovely plays on words. For instance, the Pasuk Vav, Chevle Sha'ol Sabuni, Sha'ol being a play on Sha'ul, Sha'ol being Hades, the underworld when you die, Sha'ul, of course, being the one who's trying to trap him there. And it goes on beautifully, and quickly moves in Pasuk Chet to descriptions of God's power, which is something that we see in Shirat Devorah, something that we see a little bit in Shirat Hayam, but it is typical of a song of praise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, thanking him for a victory, to praise him also in the more cosmic sense, and the ruler of the cosmos and the one who controls all of this. And ultimately, he brings it back down to himself. And Pasuk Yod Zayin, Yishlach Mimarom Yikacheni, Yamsheni Mimayim Rabim, and the idea is God, in all of his nobility and ethereal existence, has come down to save me, and he continues on to describe all of the things that God has done for me, and in Pasuk Chav Dalad, he says, Vayetamim Lo, Rashtarami Avoni, and my response is to be loyal to him. And now, Vayashav Adonai Li Ketzit Kati Kvorila Neged Enav, and God has now responded to me. So we have a relationship, a mutual relationship, which David then turns to what we might call a piece of sapiential literature, of wisdom literature, which is Im Chasid Tit Chasadim Gibor Tamim Titamam, but Im Avar Titavar Vimikesh Titapal. In other words, with a righteous person, you behave righteously. With a kind person, you behave kindly. But with a treacherous person, you have to behave treacherously. David thus explaining that while he was wholehearted with God, nonetheless, with certain people, whether it's Naval or Shaul or others, he had to behave in a more deceptive way, because that's the appropriate way to do it. He continues to talk about God's greatness and how God has saved him all along the way and has strengthened him for his victory. And finally, he gets to the praise at the end in Mem Zayin, Chai Adonai Uvaruch Tsuri, again Sur, V'yarum Elohei Tsur Yishi. And he, and again, the word Sur, over and over, The rock of my salvation has lifted me up. Ha'el ha'notein nekamot li. He has given me vengeance. Again, what David said with the Mashal HaKadmoni. Mershaim yetzei rasha. It's the evil ones who do evil. I don't do evil, but God will take care of that for me. Umarin amim tachteini. He puts the nations under me. This is a reference, of course, to David's military victories. Umotzi'im me'oivai umikamai to'meni. You take me away from my enemies and you lift me above those who try to stand over me. Me'ish chamasim tatzileni. From a violent person you have saved me. Whether that's Shaul, whether it's maybe a reference to Avshalom, if it's later, unclear. Al ken odcha Adonai bagoyim ulshimcha azamer. And therefore I sing to you, God, because with all of your ethereal noble existence, you've come down and saved me. You and I have built a close relationship, and I'm going to praise you. And at the end he says as follows, Magdil Yeshuot Malko. He makes the salvation for his king great. Ve'oseh chesed limshicho. And he's done kindness for his anointed one. And here the anointed one is David referring to himself. David ulozaro ad olam. And this is a reference back to Perek Zion when Hashem had said to David that you and your children will be on the throne forever. Now whether this happened before or after Perek Zion, unclear and unimportant, because David is, if you will, invoking the idea that Hashem is going to watch over him and his family forever. Now, as I mentioned, if you compare, and it's a worthwhile exercise to take Tehillim Yodchet and line it up, you'll see the same exact psukim, the same numbered psukim, there's 51 psukim in each, same wording with slight variations, and it's the variations which, of course, therein lie the tale. But the last pasuk, which is Magdil Yeshuot Malko, if you look carefully, the way that it is read in Shmuel Bet is Migdol Yeshuot Malko, as opposed to in Tehillim, where it's Magdil, which leads to a famous suggestion made by the Makor Baruch, made by the author of the Torah Tmima, where he suggests that the reason that in our Sidurim, in Berchat HaMazon, at least in Nusach Ashkenaz, the custom is at the end, after Berkat HaMazon, to say all sorts of supplications, beginning with the word Harachaman, and afterwards to recite several psukim, and among them is Magdil Yeshuot Malko, and then in parentheses it says that on Shabbat and Yom Tov, or Shabbat and Rosh Chodesh, or any day there's a Musaf, different variations, we say Migdol Yeshuot Malko. His suggestion is that originally the pasuk was Magdil, in other words, the pasuk the way it's read in Tehillim, and then some editor put in parentheses Shin Bet Migdol, meaning that in Shmuel Bet it's read Migdol. Somebody else saw it and said, aha, Shin Bet, that must mean Shabbat, and then developed an entire theory that it's Shabbat and Yom Tov, Rosh Chodesh, etc., and so that it's read that way. The Torah Tmima has a whole list of what he calls Ta'uyot Shehit Kadshu, errors that became sanctified, and he claims that this is one of them. I had a conversation with Professor Sperber a number of years ago, and he claimed that it was a very interesting suggestion, but that the evidence indicates that that's not true, and I believe what he was referring to is the fact that the variation of Magdil and Migdol between weekday and Shabbat is mentioned by authorities that predate printing, the Abu Dirham, who predates printing. And remember, Shmuel Bet, as I mentioned at the very beginning of this entire series, Shmuel Bet is a designation that only shows up after the era of the printing press. Before that, there was just Sefer Shmuel, and as such, there would be no reason for anyone there to suggest that mistake, Shabbat and Shin Bet, etc. In any case, a little curiosity. Over the course of the last 20 minutes or so, we have taken a look at last 19 minutes or so, we've taken a look at several of the components of Shira that make Shira, Shira B'Yisrael, Shira B'Tanach. There are numerous books that are available that discuss the role of poetry in Tanakh that you can get and research online. Much information there. We've taken a look a bit at the themes in this Shira and what it has in common with the Shirat Hayam and Shirat Dvorah. But one last piece that we have to discuss, and that is the role of Shira in Sefer Shmuel, which is somewhat unique. And that is, as I mentioned, that this Shira seems to have been composed far earlier than its place in the book. And at the very, very beginning of our study in Perek Bet, I noted that Tfilat Chana had several phrases in it which seemed to be alluding to later events, such as Melech and Mashiach, which are ideas that don't exist at the time that Chana is still waiting to have a child. And therefore, it seems that the final editing of Sefer Shmuel militated in favor of putting Shirat Chana at the beginning, Shirat David at the end, and one more Shirah, but a Shirah of a very different type, which was the Kinala David, David's dirge, his elegy for Yonatan and Shaul, exactly in the middle. So that Sefer Shmuel really is a book bounded by Shirah. It begins with a song of praise for God, who has blessed this woman with a child, and who will protect, ultimately, the king. At the very end, it is a song of praise by the king, who is anointed by that child, thanking God for protecting him. So it comes to fulfillment. And in the middle is the paean, is the song of pain and elegy over the failed king, over Shaul, who was supposed to be that Mashiach, who was supposed to be the one anointed. He was anointed, but who ultimately failed, and that elegy is for him. So indeed, all of Sefer Shmuel is bounded by a Shirah anticipating royalty, the failure of the first royalty, and then the ultimate success of the royalty that will be forever, which is Malchut Beit David. This is about as much as we're able to cover in this particular form. Again, everyone is certainly encouraged to study Sefer Shmuel Bet, Perek Chaf Bet, when you have plenty of time to do it, and to take it nice and slowly. It's a gorgeous piece with lots of typical Shirah form, parallelism and difficult words, etc., and rare words, and to learn it side by side with Tehillim Yudchet. In the next podcast of Yitzhak Hashem, we will study the penultimate chapter of Sefer Shmuel, Perek Chaf Gimel, and then we will conclude with Perek Chaf Daled.